It's always a treat for me to have someone else give a sermon, because usually I try to find a dark corner of the church where I can rest. No, not really. I was delighted. For 26 years, I did development work in the life of the Presbyterian Church. And it became very interesting for me, particularly, to find myself in different churches come Sunday morning, sharing a message. And it started with the wider picture of the church and the wider investment of the church with the Presbyterian Foundation. Then we went down to marketing and development for Florida Presbyterian Homes. And then Thornwell. So I completed my development career of half my ministry, really, half of my ordained life, talking about Thornwell and going out and doing exactly what Dennis does on a Sunday morning. But I want to tell you something. In all those years, the thing that really, really, really hit home was Thornwell, because it was authentic mission. You can talk about the larger mission of the Presbyterian Church. You can talk about a retirement community that's got a very specialized thing, hoping that people will contribute, usually to a loving care fund, which helps people who run out of money. But when you talk about Thornwell, you're talking about an old mission of our church that started after the Civil War for orphans and finally grew and broadened and now is enlarging its ministry and its mission for 2015 in ways probably that they never thought about a long time ago. And that's exciting. That's exciting, because the vibrance of the church and the vibrance of mission must be not just change, but invention, innovation, commitment, excitement. And it takes money. It takes money. And I remind you of that every week, don't I? It takes money and your devotion. Dennis, we're glad you're here this morning, and I'm glad that your lovely wife is here. You can rest. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. The first time I met Dick was in the office over there. My boss, the vice president of development, was on my first official tour. We started down in Boca Raton, and we made our way back up to Tampa, stopping in Bartow, and I was introduced to Dick. And I remember leaving and going, wow, that is a great man. And I just appreciate the opportunity. He paid me to say that. I have two scripture readings I'd like to share with you this morning. They're connected, and I'll hopefully connect them a little bit later in the sermon. And you may not get right away how they're connected, but it's a profound connection, I think, and I hope you'll agree. The first one, and they're both scriptures you're probably familiar with if you've been around the church for a while. The first one is the stoning of Stephen, found in Acts chapter 7, and it tumbles into chapter 8. I just randomly, I think, pick where chapters start, but the story keeps going into chapter 8 for a couple verses, so I want to ramble into chapter 8. So here it is. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven opened by the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. And the second passage I'd like to read happens to be my favorite passage in all of the Bible. You have favorite passages, right? Do you? Yes? This one's probably the one that is the foundation of all of my theological thinking and what I believe about God and about Jesus Christ. And it's from Romans chapter 8, and I'll read verses 31 through the end of the chapter. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who is raised to life at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all of these things we are more than conquerors through him. For through him who loved us. And this is my favorite part right here. Verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God speak to us through the reading of these holy scriptures. And would you please join me for a word of prayer? Loving God, as we pause now to reflect upon your voice, may you silence within us all of the noise from out there and allow us to hear you speaking to us today. But more than that, send us from this place out into the world with courage to act upon what we have heard. We make this our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know if you've had this experience, but as the older I get, I'm having a little trouble remembering things. It's just not as good as it used to be. Anybody else have that experience? So there's this phrase that I just can't remember the end of it. If at first you don't succeed, yes, that's it. That's it. Have you ever had a problem or a challenge or, you know, something that you were trying to do and you didn't succeed the first time, and it just made you that much more committed to conquering that problem or that challenge? Have you ever had that happen? You know, we're not quitters. We're Christians. We don't quit when it doesn't go the right way. You know, and so recently I had this experience, and I tried and I failed, and it just made me much more committed to getting it done, and I failed again, and I was getting angry, and I'm like, I'm gonna conquer this, and it just kept going. And here's what it was. Have any of you ever tried to throw away a trash can? Yeah. I was living in Sarasota, and I had just a regular blue trash can. Had a handle, it didn't have wheels, and you had to carry it out every day. And so I'd usually drag it. And so the bottom was fading and the handle broke. And so it was time to upgrade my trash can. So I went to Lowe's, and there was this Blue Hawk 45-gallon black outdoor garbage can with wheels. It was model number 17624. It had 68 reviews online, and it was a 4-star rating, and I was so excited. New trash can. So I went to Lowe's and I bought it and I brought it home. But then what to do with my old blue one that, you know, had the broken handle? So I thought, okay, it was Thursday. Trash day was Thursday. We didn't have any other trash for some reason that week. And so I thought, okay, we'll make it obvious. I'll take the empty trash can, put it out beside of the road, because if it's beside the road, it's trash, right? So I take my empty trash can, I put it out beside the side of the road. Go to work, come home. The trash can is turned upside down in the middle of my driveway. I have to park, get out of the car, come out, grab the trash can, move it over, pull the car up, and put the trash can up. Well, that didn't work. So the next week, week number two, I'm like, all right, well, how do you throw away a trash can? So I had my new trash can, the Blackhawk 45-gallon one, and I took my old trash can and put it inside the trash can. Because if it's inside a trash can, that makes it what? It's obvious to you, is it not? I take it out, put it by the side of the road. I go off to work, come home, and at the end of the day, guess what I found? Both trash cans turned upside down in the middle of my driveway where you have to stop, get out, put the trash cans up, then you can pull your car in to the driveway. I'm committed. I'm going to get this done. Week three, I'm like, all right, I'll leave a note. If it's in the trash can, it's trash. Tape it to the bottom of my blue trash can, put the blue trash can into my new trash can, set it out beside the side of the road. Guess what do you think I found when I got home after a long day at work? Both trash cans turned upside down in the middle of my driveway where you have to stop, park, get out, put the trash cans up, and move your car into the... All right, now I'm angry. I left the note. So the next week on Thursday, I called in. I am taking a vacation day. And I got my lawn chair and I sat in the middle of the driveway and I waited for the trash truck to come. And when they pull up, I said, may I please help you throw my trash can away? And he said, sure, I was wondering what you were doing. And we throw it away. Finally, it still makes me... You know that God had a problem or a challenge that he was committed to getting the answer? And the problem and the challenge was, how do I get all of my creation to understand how much I love them? And I assume he started with, isn't that kind of obvious? I made you. And what did we do? We acted out, did we not? We didn't act as if we were completely loved by God. We split up into different, you know, whatevers. And then maybe even make it more obvious. And we're you know, out at the beach or on mountaintops, and we see the beautiful creation, and we just know that this magnificent God is part of our lives. And the message is, you know, God completely, totally loves us. But do we get it? No. So finally, then God said, you know what? I'll leave a note. Rabbi Harold Kushner talks about the Old Testament as God's love story to God's people. He left a note. Did we get it? No, we didn't get it. So finally, God said, you know what? I'm going to take a vacation day from heaven. I'm going to come down there. And I'm going to share with them that God's love is not just for, you know, certain people, but God's love, if you read the scripture I just read, is for all. And what did we do? We're on a journey to Easter and Lent, where Jesus journeyed into Jerusalem. And what did, and he said, you know, God's love is, he was preaching, God's love is for more than just this little group of people. And what did we do? We beat him. We tortured him. We humiliated him. And we nailed him to a cross. We killed him. We punctured his side. We took him down from the cross and we put him in a grave. We put a stone in front of it. And said, finally, that's taken care of. God's love's not for all people. How can that be? And 3 days later, the stone was removed. And Jesus came out. And at that point is the intersection of the two stories that I read to you earlier. Stephen was a disciple of that story, and he was telling that story. And of course, we still didn't want to get it. And so we were going to beat him and stone him to death. And did you catch the end of it? as he was stoned to death, it said Saul was there giving his approval. And Saul went out and persecuted the church relentlessly, probably killed other people as well, all because they proclaimed God's love. But then you know what happened, right? Something on the Damascus Road. A light blinded an experience of Christ, and Saul changed his name to Paul. And then he penned the words I read second. Now think about that for a second. This is a man who persecuted the church, who at least gave approval to killing somebody, and probably killed others, is now writing, and I love the words, "For I am convinced." He wasn't up there going, you know, I was kind of thinking about this, and this is what I think might happen. I mean, the Greek, that, this is a strong word. I am certain, convinced that what? Nothing separates us from God's love. Nothing. Now, I know some of you are darn stubborn. You have a stubborn, anybody stubborn? You're no stubborn people here?
No.
No? Well, in case there might be one that you don't know about, let's break the word nothing down. What does it mean? Not one thing. Nothing. Not being wrong on the theology exam. Not nothing separates you from God's love. Paul is convinced. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I was a former pastor in Clearwater. And then before that in Sarasota, and before that in Bonita Springs, I've had several experiences of people coming in to me saying, I confess the same thing every week. I'm like, why? Don't you get what nothing means? Nothing separates us from God's love. Thornwell has seen a challenge out there in the world. And we've been trying to solve it. And we don't always get it right. But it's that same commitment of me trying to throw my trash can away, of the lengths that God has gone to proclaim God's love. Thornwell has the same intensity to keep trying. Try again until a problem is no longer. It started in 1875. Presbyterian pastor in Clinton, South Carolina, saw what was happening to orphans of the Civil War. You do know that the Civil War had the most casualties of any war the United States has ever participated in. Now, this was before child welfare laws and child care laws. What was happening to the children in 1875? They were being forced, if it was a good one, it was being forced into child labor, working 10, 12 hours. But can you imagine what was happening to the little boys and the little girls that we probably will never know those stories? Can you just imagine what was happening? Dr. Jacobs saw that and he said, I feel called to do something about it. So he said, God, if you'll just give me the first dollar, I'll answer that call. And a little boy, 10 years old, came up to him and gave him the first 50-cent piece. The first financial gift came from a 10-year-old, Willie Anderson. And you fast forward 140 years to today, and that problem is still out there. I brought some statistics. 2012, 3 years ago, 678,810 children in the United States were determined to be victims of abuse or neglect. 12.8% of them were less than 1 year old. 33.6% were less than four. 51% were victims were girls and 48% were boys. 61% suffered from neglect. 14% suffered from physical abuse. 7% from sexual abuse. And 7% psychological mistreatment. 44% of the victims of child abuse were white. 21% were African American. 22% were Hispanic. An estimated 1,593 children died due to child abuse or neglect. And 77% of the children who died were less than 4 years old. About 1 in 7 girls and 1 in 25 boys will be sexually abused before they reach the age of 18. You hear that? 1 in 7. In Florida alone, 51,920 children were victims of child abuse or neglect. Georgia, 37,835. And in South Carolina, 11,439 children were confirmed as being abused. At Thornwell, these cases look like this, because we take kids who've been removed by their home from the state. Just recently, we had an elementary age boy who had been at Thornwell for about a week, and his family teacher asked him a question. And his answer shows that abuse affects not just the child, but generations after them, because we typically parent the same way we were parented, correct? Most of us. 7-year-old little boy was asked, "What do you like about Thornwell?" He said, "I love Thornwell because when I beat my child, it'll have a place to go." Cases look like this. A teenage girl and her infant child arrive, and you think, oh, bad little girl, until you find out the rest of the story that they both share the same father. Or the 10 brothers and sisters that we took in last week who were being locked in an attic in the middle of the summer with no beds in the middle of the summer. That's the cases that Thornwell says, we keep going, we keep trying. And you know what we do? Because we know we have the answer. And we work with those kids and we share with them a very straightforward message. Nothing. Nothing. What do I mean by that? This is the interactive part of the sermon. What do I mean by that? We show them. We don't just tell them. We show them. Our family teachers, our staff are superb at showing them God's love, that nothing can separate them from the love of God. You think those kids, when they grow up, are going to have issues? At Thornwell, they're given the strength to deal with those issues, that abuse doesn't define them. You're defined by God's love for you. And you grow in that strength. Well, we keep, if at first you don't succeed, you what? So we're still at it. Dick was telling you about expansion in 2015. We're coming to Tampa Bay Presbytery. We just opened a program in Peace River Presbytery in Bradenton. The program is called Building Families. And what that program is about is that we put one of our staff persons in a partnership with a local congregation that is a master social worker type person that's trained in the parenting skills and the stuff we do at Thornwell to give these kids hope. We come into a local congregation that has their office space, and they receive referrals from doctors and social services and from schools of children and families that are in trouble, that need help. And our person will go work with those families for 15 weeks, 10 hours a week in their home. It's not just, oh, go to counseling once a week for an hour. It's 10 hours a week for 15 weeks in their home, building on the strengths that they have and teaching them how to be stronger families. By the end of the summer, we'll have two of those programs in Tampa Bay Presbyterian and one in Peace River in Bradenton. And I'll tell you this, we were gifted a grant of a matching gift of $110,000. We can match it dollar for dollar. We're at $98,000 and we have till the end of March. So one of the questions you guys can decide is the gift that you give, do you want it to go to that program and it would be matched dollar for dollar if you choose to do that? If not, it's okay. It will just go to the general budget. That's fine either way. But what I'm telling you is this little church with a big heart for mission, with pigs and all of that stuff, what you do Whether it's $37 from the youth or $165 in the last 6 months of your life, what you do is provide the opportunity to spread nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And there's so much power in that message. You know that, right? Because you live it. Thank you for all that you have done for Thornwell. Thank you for having me here today. Thank you for just being a part of the mission of Thornwell and Heifer and all of the others that you do, because you make a difference, because you know the message of nothing can separate us from the love of God. Would you join me for a word of prayer? Gracious and loving God, we give thanks to you for the privilege of being part of a calling. It's such an important calling because the calling is what we pray, to be a part of bringing the kingdom of God to earth as it is in heaven. And we do that with our commitments. We do that by proclaiming nothing in life or in death separates us. We do that by supporting ministries that provide hope and healing and wholeness to a broken world. And so we know the challenge that's before us, it just continues. But we just continue to try and give and give and give to proclaim your kingdom. We make this our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.